The back of our songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 5. Belgic Confession Article 5, as we continue our series working through the Belgic Confession. We've come up to Article 5. And the Belgic Confession starts by revealing in Article 3, Article 5, and Article 7, bringing before us the perfections of Scripture, its sufficiency, its clarity, its authority, and its necessity is found in those particular articles. So we're going to be looking particularly at the authority of Scripture found explained for us in the Belgic Confession Article 5. Belgic Confession Article 5 is given to us as a summary of what the Bible teaches concerning the authority of God's Word. So this is found on page 856. Page 856. Let's read this Belgic Confession Article 5. It's on page 856, Article 5, the authority of Scripture. Let's confess this together. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. And that's our confession. And now we're going to be turning to God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading just two verses there. Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. That's found on page 1176 in our Black Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting then at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And as far as reading in God's Word, what we find here in 1 Peter is that Christ was predicted thousands of years before he came into his birth by the Virgin Mary. And yet the prophets, hundreds of years before Christ came, were trying to understand or discern, but now these things have been revealed fully to us. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember from a few weeks back, we considered the question of how do we know who God is? How is it that we come to understand who this divine being is? The way in which we come to know God is because he reveals himself to us. He reveals himself in creation, but he reveals himself more fully, perfectly, sufficiently in his word. Now that brings us to the next question. How do we know that his word is true? If God is revealed in the word, how do we know that the word is a reliable witness revealing God to us? How do we know that the Bible is dependable, is trustworthy? Well, if you are looking at your currency, or if you're looking at some official document, you're going to look for a seal, for a stamp, something to verify that the fact this is true, this is really what it says it is. Well, what is the stamp that God puts on his word? The Belgic Confession article we looked at just a few minutes ago gives us two stamps. The first stamp is that the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact in our hearts. We find the Spirit convicting us, wooing us, instructing us. We're assured of the fact that God's Word is true, faithful, and reliable because the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us to this truth. The second stamp upon God's Word is what we're going to be considering this morning. That stamp is what they call the self-authentication of Scripture. The self-authentication of Scripture. We're really dealing with the authority of Scripture with Belgic Confession Article 3. Back in Article 3, we saw that the Scriptures are holy, inerrant, and inspired. But now in Article 5, we find that the Bible is unique in its authority. It is unique because it is different from every other book, every other document that has been written. Because the Bible is the only book that reveals certain historical future events that can be witnessed, and as these events take place, it is verifying the fact that this word is faithful and true. If we take a step back and we put ourselves in the position of the Old Testament saints, whenever a prophet would come to the Israelites, the Lord gave them one rule, one irrefutable proof to test the fact of whether or not this prophet was indeed sent from God. And that proof is given to us in Jeremiah 28, verse 9. Whenever the prophet says something, foretells something, the Lord says, if what that prophet predicts comes to be, then you know that this prophet has indeed been sent by me, has been sent by the Lord. So if the word of the prophet proves to be true, if what he foretells comes to be, the Lord says, that is proof to you, my people, that this prophet has been sent from me, from the Lord. Well, we find the same, a similar thing in today's revelation, that what the Bible predicts, if it comes to be, if it is fulfilled, if it comes to happen, we can be assured that the Bible is indeed sent from God. We're going to look at this theme, that the Bible's fulfilled prophecy prove the authority of the Word. I'll say that again. The Bible's fulfilled prophecy proves the authority of God's Word. As I said, we're considering the self-authentication of Scripture. In our first point, then, we are going to look at the overwhelming number of prophecies that have been given and have been fulfilled. The sheer quantity of revelation that points to future events that have been fulfilled proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that this book does not originate with men, but has the authority of God Himself. Now, although if you go onto let's say a Christian book distributor or something like this, you might find self-proclaimed prophets of today. And even some of these prophets, if they are self-proclaimed prophets, if they are good students of history and they can tell what's going on in culture, it may be that they can predict an isolated event that will happen or will come to be. But as every stock market broker will tell you, we simply cannot predict the future. Although it is true that some man in an isolated event may predict an isolated future event that will come to be, what you have to do is you have to take into account every prediction that he has ever made. John 10, verse 35 says this, Jesus speaking those who denied who Christ was, Jesus said this, the Scriptures cannot be broken. So when we are saying that the Bible predicts events and those events come true, we are not saying that there are a few isolated events that were foretold and then came into existence. We are saying every single prophecy, every single event that was foretold has and is being fulfilled. That not one single prophecy that is revealed in Scripture falls flat and does not come into being. In other words, the Bible in prophecy is always correct and never in error. This is something that sets the Scriptures apart from every other book, from every other man. Indeed, we could probably say that this is the theme verse for this sermon, that the Scriptures cannot be broken. Especially when you consider the amount of prophecy. This is really striking. If I were to ask you how many prophecies are contained in the Bible, how many would you guess? A couple dozen, maybe a couple hundred? Well, actually, the Bible contains about 27% of all of Scripture is prophecy. 27% of the Bible is prophecy in some way. There are over 1,800 specific prophecies that have been identified. Some of those prophecies were fulfilled shortly within that person's time frame. Just one example, just think of Abraham and Sarah that were promised a child that would come within that year, within the normal lifespan of a child being born in the womb. And the angel returned a year later and that prophecy was fulfilled. Other prophecies were fulfilled generations, if not thousands of years later. Think of what the first prophecy told in Genesis chapter 3, sometimes called the mother promise. That's where God says to Adam and to Eve that Eve is going to produce a son. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Here, speaking what Christ did when he resisted temptation, died for our sins, and rose again. It was a long time coming, a few thousand years, and yet that promise was never in doubt. It was fulfilled as God remains faithful. In the Word of Scripture, we are being told with these prophecies what is going to happen at a future date. Prophecies are promises from God. And since God cannot lie, He cannot deceive, He is never breaking His Word. We can know that each prophecy will be fulfilled. We could also say it this way, prophecy is really pre-written history. In the words of Scriptures, we are being told what will soon, what will someday take place. Now, it must also be said, some prophecies in Scripture are contingent. The contingent prophecies are something like this. If you do this, then this will happen. If you rebel and reject me, if you, speaking to the Old Testament Israelites, if you serve false gods and cast me far away, then you can be known to you that you will be taken into captivity. So there are contingent prophecies that are given as well. Some prophecies are given to specific individuals, as was given to Abraham and to Sarah. Other prophecies are dealing with nations as a whole. Think of what happened to the Israelites, of the foretelling, as Abraham was told that his descendants would be brought as slaves into Egypt hundreds of years before that took place, and their very exodus was foretold as well. And there are other prophecies that deal with the rise and fall of kingdoms. I just finished in my personal devotions going through the book of Daniel. And going through the book of Daniel, you have the rise and fall of these four monumental kingdoms that would rule the face of the known world during that time. And they are told in detail, revealed to Daniel, who they would be, how long they would reign, and what their end would be. And even very specific ones, for example, Isaiah 45. This is over 100 years before Cyrus would become the ruler of that day. And yet Isaiah was told, Cyrus, my servant, my shepherd, will rise. This is over 100 years before Cyrus was born. The Lord told Isaiah that this man would become king and ruler of the known world. And then finally, we find that there are some prophecies that have layers. It's kind of like the peeling back of an onion, where you find multiple layers of fulfillment for the same prophecy. We looked at Matthew 24 a few weeks back, which foretold not only the destruction of the Jerusalem wall and temple, but speaks also to the coming back of the Lord on the day of judgment, when he will ride out in victory and destroy all those who are his enemies. So when we look at the Old Testament in particular, we see that there are many prophecies that are revealing a whole host of different subjects and themes and points. And all of these prophecies find their fulfillment in various ways and in various times according to God's sovereign will. But when you read through Scripture, you probably know that there is a cluster of prophecies that deal with one specific person. Specifically, the advent and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are clustered, that are focused on the person, work, name, ministry, and saving work of Jesus Christ. Not only his advent, that he would be born, but everything coming down to his name in Isaiah chapter 9, his birthplace in Micah chapter 5, the manner of his birth, being born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, and not only specific prophecies, but also what happened to the Israelite nation as a whole when the Israelite people were brought to Egypt, spent years of slavery and captivity there, and then brought out of Egypt. Even that the book of Exodus is a type, is a prophecy of what would happen to Jesus Christ. The fact that he would be raised in Nazareth, his lineage being from Abraham, the son of David, remaining David's son, but also David's Lord. Even the very words that Jesus Christ would speak, whenever you're working through the book of Psalms, you find that the words that Jesus spoke were foretold hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever walked upon this earth. So in all these aspects, we find that Jesus Christ is really the center of the Old Testament prophecies. They, in various ways, relate to his work on the face of this earth. And that's what we find in 1 Peter 1, verse 11. We were reading earlier that the Old Testament prophets were searching diligently, intently, and with greatest care, trying to understand how these prophecies about the coming Messiah, the son of David, the seed of Abraham, by which would all the nations of the world would be blessed. Who is this talking about? How will this be fulfilled? Or even Daniel talking about this rock that was not cut by human hands, that smashes this image of mankind's kingdom and then grows to establish and be filled and cover the entire world. How do all these things relate? Who is this talking about? The Old Testament prophets were searching diligently, trying to discern how these things were related and how this were going to be fulfilled. But here our passage in Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. The work that they were doing, the words that they were speaking as prophets would not find their fulfillment, would not be fully understood in its ripest, mature form until the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look at this a little bit more in our second point. But we have the privilege as being New Testament Christians, those who live after the advent of Jesus Christ, that we can look back through Jesus Christ and we can see the beauty of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is the lens by which we understand how all these prophecies have been now fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we could say that in Scripture we find why the coming of Jesus Christ is so important and why God would foretell and why would the prophets be searching so intently. It even says here about the predicting the suffering of Christ and the glories that would to come. It's that particular point. How could Christ be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and yet be the glorified Lord who would rule all nations and smash them as Psalm 2 says and break them to pieces with them? How do these things, the suffering and glory of this one person, his humiliation and his exaltation, they couldn't see how these things were woven and fit together, yet God told to them as prophets, you're not going to get the full picture yet. You have to wait till after Christ comes. And then now we live in this privileged position, privileged time to see the glories of these fulfilled prophecies. Well, now that we have looked very briefly at the sheer weight and volume of prophecies that have been fulfilled, in our second point, we are going to consider the purpose of these prophecies and their fulfillment. Not only could we say that the purpose of these prophecies being fulfilled was to carry God's designed intend, his intended intent, his designed plan to carry a fulfillment, but our purpose of this evidence as it relates to the authority of Scripture is, as Belgic Confession Article 5 says, these predictions are made and fulfillments of prophecy prove to us that the Bible is God's Word. Therefore, fulfilled prophecy moves us towards trust, moves us towards, as a congregation, to say, this word must be God's word. There is no other explanation for how all of these, 1,800 prophecies in general and 400 prophecies relating to Jesus Christ, there's no human explanation that will give a satisfactory answer. How could all these things, how could the prophets be foretelling what would happen hundreds, sometimes thousands of years later, if not that it was written by the very word of God? So these fulfilled prophecies move us towards trust. That's why we read earlier from Isaiah 46, with the fulfillment of prophecy, God is saying, not only to the nations, but saying to us, I am God and there is none other. There is no one who can do what I have done. But I can tell you, specific events in history before they will happen is proof that I am God. I control history. Nothing happens by random chance. Nothing is just a random event. I control, I ordain all things that happen. Even as Joseph was able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, the saving of many lives. I declare the beginning from the end. I determine what will happen and when it will happen. Only God knows the future, and he reveals what we need to know concerning our lives, the life of Jesus Christ, and our future. What we need to know is here revealed in God's Word. But not only is it to move us to trust God in His Word, saying that, yes, this has the authority of God. It's proof. It's self-authenticating that this is not the product of man's work, but the product of our God. There is a specific point to the trustworthiness of God's Word. A specific reason why the trustworthiness of Scripture must be embraced. It is because in the Bible, we find the message of salvation. Salvation found in Jesus Christ is directly bound up to our submission to the authority of God's Word. If the Bible is not truth, if it's not trustworthy, if it's not truthful, if it's not reliable, why would you believe what it says about who we are and how we can be saved? Why would we submit ourselves, our eternal destination? Why would we submit our eternity to this book if it's not truthful and reliable? Right? So the authority of the Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy, is to encourage us, to remind us, to calm our fears. Yes, God is telling us. God is revealing truth here. So when it comes to understanding who we are as sinners, right? We can either trust man's reason, your logic, what you think, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, or you could submit to what God's Word says about who we are as sinners fallen who need to be saved. And when it comes to our salvation, you can trust what the words of man and his wisdom say. Oh, if you work really hard, you'll get to heaven. Or it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. It doesn't matter to whom you pray, as long as you pray. As long as you're relatively morally upright, you'll be fine. That's man's wisdom. Or you can trust what God says in His Word. There is only one name under heaven by which you can be saved, by the name of Jesus Christ. And the promise that is contained in that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess His name, and you will be saved. Which is a promise. Which is a promise of God. If God is truthful concerning not only how we were made, how we fall, but also how we are saved, If God is truthful, then that calms our fears, that quiets our anxious hearts. I thank you, God, that your word is true and that you have revealed to me how we might be saved. Then there's a third response, and that's of praise. That's of gratitude and thanksgiving. If you remember what we were reading earlier from 1 Peter 1, the Old Testament prophets were not given the full clear picture. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves or even their immediate community in its fullest aspect. They were serving us. Their words of prophecy, which are here contained in Scripture, was for our good, so that we might be encouraged, that we might see the beauty of the person and work of Jesus Christ to move us to praise. We truly live in a blessed time. We truly live in a time of great clarity, that we can see how the Old Testament and New Testament are perfectly woven together to reveal our Savior and to reveal our salvation. The sacred things foretold of old, the secret and hidden things have now been brought to sight. And then finally, the final application is that it should move us to expectation. Right? We know how the story ends. Right? We know where history is going. We know how the last chapter concludes. Right? We know that there is a point to history. It started someplace and it's ending someplace, and God is bringing us there. The fact that we know the end of the story should move us, should change us, should motivate us to joyful obedience and confident expectation. As 2 Peter 3 concludes, knowing that the earth and heavens will dissolve in fire, since you know this fact, what kind of people should you be? If you know how the end is going to play out, what kind of people should we be? We should be the most joyful, obedient people because we know who has saved us. And we know the end of the story, that we, our souls and our bodies are going to be raised on the last day. This earth is going to be purified by fire, and we're going to spend eternity in the glorious presence of our God and Savior. That moves us to live in an appropriate way today. Scripture cannot be broken, and the word of the Lord endures forever. To conclude, there is it's not as popular now but as it once was, but maybe 20 years ago, there was a very popular movement called higher criticism. And what the higher criticism did is they changed the timing of the Old Testament books. They say, well, Isaiah obviously could not be written before Cyrus was on the... So Isaiah had to be written after Cyrus. And Daniel, there's no way that Daniel could know the rise and fall of the Assyrians and Babylonians and the Persians and the Romans. There's no way Daniel could know all that. So Daniel must have been written after all of these things took place. What they are doing is they are trying to remove the weight of fulfilled prophecy by changing the dates in which all these Old Testament books were written. That's called higher criticism. It's in order to get around, in their sight, what is inconvenient facts that are proving the authority and sufficiency and weight of God's word. Well, in hearing these words of the critics, let every man be a liar, because God is truthful and his word endures forever. So today we see that the Bible's fulfillment proves the authority of God's word. So since God has revealed future events that have been fulfilled, events that are being fulfilled, and events that will be fulfilled, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be humble, right? Acknowledging our sin and misery. We ought to be filled with faith, trusting God's promises that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. If we believe and we confess, we will be saved. We can be confident in our faith and joyful, knowing that the victory, although we look around us, it doesn't seem to be that Jesus has the victory. It looks like the devil and evil. This world is winning. It looks that way, but we know that's not true because God already tells us the end of the story. Although Gog and Magog may try to surround the church, the battle of Armageddon takes place. We know how that story ends. Evil doesn't win. Jesus already has won. And that moves us to great joy, a confident expectation that we know how the story ends because God's word is faithful and true. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that the authority of Scripture is not dependent on man's wisdom, a man's ability, but is firmly rooted in the greatness of you, our God. Help our hearts to trust your word as it is the very word of God. Help us to know that the Scripture cannot be broken, and therefore your promises will be fulfilled. We do thank you for your word and for the authority of that word. Help us to submit ourselves to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.